For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Luther's Crisis of Conscience is the title of the sermon. 3 points to consider here. First, what is it that Luther believed that so upset the whole world? The second, what else did Luther teach besides that? Finally, why was he not ashamed of this gospel? So first point is, what did Luther believe? If you say October 31st to most people, what comes to their minds? Halloween. And for most people, you say the words Martin Luther, what immediately comes to their minds? Most of them. Yes, Martin Luther King. And that's even true for church people. They know a lot about Martin Luther King. They know next to nothing about Martin Luther. And there are even churches today, including Protestant churches, that will promote some aspect of Halloween, but nothing about Martin Luther. So the life and work of Martin Luther needs a second look, and it needs it in a hurry. On October 31st, 1517, this obscure cloistered monk nailed a manuscript of 95 statements called theses, it's plural for thesis, theses, to the door of Wittenberg Castle in Germany. He was responding to the claims of Johannes Tetzel, another monk who was raising money on behalf of the Pope, Pope Lorenzo de' Medici. You should know, Tetzel said to the crowds, that whoever has confessed and is contrite and has put alms and puts alms into the box, as his confessor counsels him, will have all of his sins forgiven. So why are you standing there idly? Run, all of you, for the salvation of your souls. Do you not hear the voices of your dead parents screaming? He meant from purgatory. Screaming and saying, have pity on us. We are suffering severe punishment and pain from which you could rescue us. That was the state of Christianity before the Protestant Reformation, before Martin Luther. Now, his posting of these 95 theses on the castle door was in and of itself not a radical act at all. This was the public bulletin board of the day, and he never intended the whole nation to read what he posted, so he wrote them in Latin to fellow theologians like himself. As a good Roman Catholic, he simply wanted to debate theology with this misguided monk whom he believed was misrepresenting the Pope. But someone got a hold of the document he posted and translated it into German, the language of quite a bit of Central Europe. And then someone took that translation and, using a new invention called the printing press, made thousands of copies and passed them out all over the country. Johannes Tetzel responded to Luther, saying that he had the eyes of the nation upon him, saying, I have the authority of the Pope in this matter. And Luther, still willing to contain the argument, sent a copy to Tetzel's superior, the Archbishop of Mainz. But the Archbishop didn't respond to Luther directly. Instead, he sent the document on to the Pope. And this is how Luther, this obscure, cloistered monk, comfortable with his obscurity, became the most controversial man in Europe almost overnight. So why was it that so many bishops and cardinals and kings sought to destroy this man? What did Luther believe that upset the continent of Europe? He believed that eternal salvation is by Christ alone, through faith alone, by God's grace alone. This has been the standard preaching in Reformed churches, at least historically it has. But at one time, all of Europe was in an uproar over this. Armies were on the march over this. Battles were fought in the field over this. The whole course of Luther's life flowed from a conversion experience that he had in his monastery cell, an encounter with the Holy Spirit through the text of Romans 1:17 that we read. The just shall live by faith. Night and day, he wrote, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is the righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be born again and to have gone into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul's became to me a gate to heaven. The Roman Catholic Church, in ranging itself against the Reformation, insisted in the Council of Trent that justification before God was indeed by faith in Christ and through his grace, but not alone. Added to that faith and his grace were such things as the good works of the faithful and the added merits of the departed saints. In essence, the kind of error that St. Paul, 1,500 years before, had denounced in his letter to the Galatians. The papacy decided to condemn Luther as a heretic, and they tried to bring him to trial, but they couldn't find him. He escaped arrest and remained in seclusion in Wartburg Castle for several months, and there he began what is arguably the greatest single contribution to the Protestant Reformation and the church at large, and that any one man produced. And we know that today as Luther's Bible. This is how he used the adversity that God had sent him. He used it in a very productive manner. Luther's Bible was the first Bible translation into German from the original languages, and not a translation from a translation. At the time, German was the major language of Central Europe. Churchgoers, however, did not own Bibles. They had to have a parish priest tell them what the Bible said. Of course, it would have to be in line with Catholic dogma. Luther's Bible put the scriptures into the hands of the laity. And so popular was this translation, due in part to the printing press, that it affected the whole culture and language of Central Europe for years and years, just similarly to how the King James Version of the Bible affected the English-speaking world and more than simply Scripture. But Luther's Bible made the Scriptures intelligible to the average Christian. As much as Luther's 95 theses, his Bible and the dissemination of his Bible made the Protestant Reformation go viral. Our second point is this. What else did Luther believe and teach? Luther taught that Christians were sinners, yes, and at the same time they were righteous. Or to say it in Latin, simul justus et peccator. Why do we say it in Latin? Well, it's an historic document in church history, and that's the language that it's remembered by. And it's one of these defining statements that separates the reformers from most of the professing church of the time. Separates John Knox, Martin Luther, John Calvin, from pretty much the way people thought of Christianity at that time. Luther coined the phrase. He distilled the teachings of Romans, chapter 1 and chapter 4, and defined for us in one statement the clarifying difference between the gospel that Paul taught and the gospel that Rome taught. And this is how he described it, that God, through the obedience and sacrifice of his Son, legally declares imperfect people who still have indwelling sin to be perfect in righteousness. And that brought the wrath of the Vatican upon him, and before it, 1,500 years before, it brought the wrath of the Jewish High Court, the Sanhedrin, upon everyone who believed this as well. Rome attacked this doctrine of similiusis et peccator during the time of the Reformation. But Luther wasn't the only one who believed it. John Calvin believed it as well. John Calvin said that it is entirely by the intervention of Christ's righteousness that we obtain justification before God. He said, this is equivalent to saying that a man is not just in himself, but that the righteousness of Christ is communicated to him by imputation, by crediting it to his account, while he is and remains strictly deserving of punishment. Luther, of course, said it more concisely. We are at the same time just and sinner. Today you can hear words like that in an historically reformed church. You can sit in the pew and hear those words and nod your head and as if it's the most obvious thing in the world. But at one time, when this thing was said, it sounded like the most outrageous idea that could have been invented. Rome heard this and said that this is a legal fiction. They thought it was nonsense. And worse than that, it was a subversion of people's faith. In fact, Luther had to hide for his life. He had to disguise himself and stay in this castle while the agents of the Pope hunted him to bring him to trial as a heretic. But as with Rome, so also with Jerusalem, because as in Judaism of 1,500 years ago, you must be personally righteous by your own good works and character in order for God to pronounce you righteous. It's the same view that you see in, for example, the justification controversy that is now making the rounds in certain Reformed churches. It's even taken a hold at Westminster Theological Seminary. An example of this kind of thing is a more obvious example is how the Catholic Church determines who a saint is. In the Vatican's definition of saint, it's different than the Bible's definition of saint. Scripture defines saint as one who's set apart for God's divine use, simply someone who is set apart, a born-again Christian, walking in obedience, is a saint according to Scripture. According to the Catholic Church, you become a saint by virtue of your faith in Christ. But in the Catholic Church, added to that is a lifetime's worth of work, and by achieving a level of personal piety and accumulated good, and then the Church judges and may declare you to be a saint. And there are other criteria as well. That's not the only one. Now, this is similar to what the Vatican does with justification. According to Scripture, you are justified by your faith in Christ, with added things as well. According to Scripture, you are justified by faith in Christ alone, just as Abraham was. The Vatican believes you're justified by faith in Christ, but added to that are other things. According to Rome in Luther's day as well, you are justified by partaking of other things, such as the sacraments, baptism for beginners, but later on, penance. According to Rome, penance added to your justification so that you were always arriving but never quite arrived until the day that God pronounces you just. And for for Catholics, the act of penance becomes what for a Pharisee of St. Paul's day were equivalent to the works of the law. You did the works of the law enough, and God pronounced you righteous. The same thing with the Catholic Church. And so they became those deeds that one did in attempting to achieve what only the perfect and active obedience of a perfect man could achieve, and that man is Christ. He obeyed the law perfectly so that when we trust him to save us, his obedience is credited to our account. This is what Luther believed. He did the same with Abraham. This is what Abraham believed. And so with Judaism, so also with Catholicism, the individual's deeds are credited to the person's account doing them. The person, you see, who does them, not the person who lived a perfect life and did them, even Christ. These, then, our merits, our efforts, became the grounds of justification with this view. This is why Luther had such a problem with God. This is why he found himself trying as hard as he could, but in his frustration, he was stirred up to anger and hatred against God. But God intervened, and he stopped him from doing this. Christ not only pronounces the sinner righteous at the outset, but also he does this by crediting to his account, by imputing to him that justification from his own finished work, both on the cross, in his passive obedience, and in his perfect law-keeping, his active obedience. This is the basic difference. Now, all the early Christians, as you know, were Jews. Many Jews came to believe in Christ during the days of the apostles. But by and large, the nation rejected Jesus, especially the authorities in the temple and in the synagogues. And the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians was meant to counter the argument of Judaism that said it's by faith and also by works. Our third point is this. Why was Luther not ashamed of this gospel? Why was St. Paul not ashamed of it? We see in Romans 1:17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul mentions this phrase here, the righteousness of God. And what he means here to affirm is not that God is righteous. That's a given. That's already understood. What he means is to affirm here is by this phrase is that God makes men righteous and that he confers on them a righteousness that they never would have otherwise. And that righteousness is revealed in faith to faith. What that means is that's another way of saying from beginning to end. It's not saying that God confers on you a kind of faith and then a different kind of faith later. It means that he takes it continuously from point to point, from beginning to end, thoroughly, from Alpha to Omega. He takes us from the beginning to the end, as we'd see in Scripture. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. His point is that those who are justified and justified entirely by trusting in the Savior. And this is why Luther was not ashamed of this gospel, even though many people were ashamed and thought he should be ashamed for saying what he did and taking such a stand. Paul quotes, the just shall live by faith in the Scripture. This is a quote that is used often in Scripture. It's used in Hebrews. It's used in Galatians. It was originally said by a prophet named Habakkuk. Habakkuk is an obscure prophet to most people. He's called a minor prophet, not because he is minor in stature, but because he said so very little. Few of us know much about Habakkuk. He's not given much background in Scripture, but what he said in this statement of his, that the just shall live by his faith, spoken by the Spirit of God, that became a major theological milestone in the New Testament. It's the flagship verse of the whole Protestant Reformation. And so here's Paul's point. This is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and this is why we shouldn't as well. Because belief in this gospel, that the just shall live by faith, is the only way that we're saved. This is the defining way that someone believes in Christ. And this belief is not generic faith. It's not generalized. It is a specific faith in the accomplished work of Christ, our redemption accomplished and applied. And so indeed, the just shall live by faith. And we commemorate this on October 31st. So in conclusion, we've seen, what is it that Luther believed that upset the whole continent of Europe? That justification was by faith in Christ, by his completed and finished work, by grace alone, by faith alone. Second, what else did Luther believe? He believed all the things that attend unto this, the just shall live by faith. And finally, why was he not ashamed to believe it? Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And it is our gate to heaven, as he said. In Christ's name, amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would keep these things in mind, that we would be mindful of the sacrifices that have gone before us, those who have made such sacrifice for these doctrines. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.